All right, so how many of you in this room were born in Pennsylvania? Raise your hand if you're born in Pennsylvania. Anybody born outside of Pennsylvania? I knew that. Anybody else? Okay, where were you born again?
Florida.
Florida, okay, cool. So I was born in Pennsylvania also and grew up here, love it here. But then I lived in Ohio for a little bit, about 11 years. And every time I drove back from Ohio into Pennsylvania, I always noticed the sign that's like when you come into the state. And does anybody know what it says at the bottom?
Keystone State.
Well, it's the Keystone State. That's good, Jamarcus. But it says to
pursue your happiness.
Joel's been out of state a lot recently, I can tell. Yes, it says pursue your happiness, okay? Pursue your happiness. So listen, guys, we live in a place, in a state, that tells us to pursue our happiness, okay? And we live in a country that was founded on what? Life, liberty, and?
Pursuit of happiness.
Yeah, good, Liam. The pursuit of happiness, okay? So here's the thing. Humans want to be happy, right? And I think this is a desire that God created us with. We desire to live a happy existence, and there's nothing wrong with that, okay? The problem is we don't really have a clue on how to get there, okay? We don't really know what will get us to true happiness because there's a lot of times we think, well, this next thing will make me happy, right? This thing will make me happy once I make a little bit more money or have a little bit more whatever or get to do this opportunity, then I'll be happy, right? Well, we don't actually get there. It's like this carrot hanging in front of us. And so when it comes to Jesus, Jesus comes in the scene and he's constantly telling us through scripture things that kind of turn our vision of happiness and how we get to happiness upside down. Okay, think about it. Jesus is the person who said things like the first will be last and the last will be first. Okay, we think of that opposite a lot of times. Or he says those who exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He says, bless those who curse you. Jesus turns upside down how we normally think, right? We normally think if somebody's cursing me or being mean to me, I'm going to be mean back. I'm going to curse them back. But Jesus says to bless them. He's constantly doing these counterintuitive things, okay? And so when his teaching, when it comes to his teaching on money and generosity and what it means to be happy and live a blessed life, it's going to be also very counterintuitive, which is where we're going today. So Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than receive. So that word for blessed, in the original language it's written in, it means happy. It's makarios, but it literally means happy. This could easily say it's more happy to give than receive. Now, we know, like, Christmas just came, right? So I'm sure some of you gave some gifts and received some gifts, and you kind of know instinctively, like, deep down, yes, it's nice to get stuff, but it's also really, really nice. Like, you're happy when you get somebody a gift and they enjoy it, right? That's something that makes us happy. We know that instinctively that this is true, right? But the problem is we don't always live like this is true, right? We don't always live our life day to day like this is true and that it's good, that it really is more happy when we give than when we receive. So, obviously, all the research, people do research on these things, how happy are you and how much give. All the research tells us that this is true. Like, when you talk about, like, social research, all the studies they do, yes, if you give more, you are generally a happy person in general. Just think about, like, we don't need research for that, right? Like, think about the most generous person you know, the most giving person you know right now. Think about, get somebody in your head, okay? Now think about this. Are they like a generally happy person? Or are they kind of drudging around like kind of like upset at life? Right? They're probably a very giving, if they're a giving person, they're most likely generally happy most of the time. And so it is important for us in following Jesus, if we want to be a believer, we have to follow Jesus, what he says. Okay, an important thing that we have to do is discover the joy of living a generous life. Okay, the joy of living a generous life. That is what we're looking at today. When it comes to generosity, and especially with our things, with money, those types of things, we have to find that joy there. So if you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, there's some extra ones over there. So I'd encourage you to grab one. If you do have a Bible, Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be today. Okay, and again, we're starting this new series on generosity. Matthew chapter 6. Hey, Liam, can I see one of those? You guys are going to share. I'll give this right back to you. Let me just see. So it's on page 473. Okay, guys? Page 473 of the Blue Bibles, if you have one of those. Page 473. All right, so we are jumping into this series as a church. I always like to do at the beginning of the year a new practice. If you were here at our church last January, we talked about the practice of solitude, spending time alone with Jesus. I think it's a good time to look at a practice that we do as Christians at the beginning of the year. And so the practice that we are looking at this January is generosity. Okay, so listen, I know when we talk about money, and especially in church, it can be real uncomfortable, right? Just talking about money in general is uncomfortable, and especially when it comes to a church. And so I just want to make it clear at the beginning that this sermon series is not about what the church needs. Okay, it's not about the church's finances. It is about what God wants in you and I's life when it comes to how we deal with and handle money. And it is such an important, big issue, big topic of like our everyday life as a follower of Jesus. It is too important and too big not to talk about as a church and as believers. Like, this is a huge area of our lives, and Jesus has a lot to say about how we handle money. So I know it's easy to kind of separate following Jesus from money, but they're intertwined, and that's why we're diving into it, okay, as a church. So if you're there by now, it's Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Jesus is going to give us three different statements of that teach us how we can relate to money in this world. All right, so let's read in verse 19. It says, "Do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So first, Jesus names two things in nature that will destroy our treasures or our wealth, the things that we can store up in this world using money. The two things he says are moth and rust. Something that's interesting about the original language, again, the second word, rust, it actually literally means eater, like something that eats something. So if you think about what rust does, it kind of eats away at the metal, right? So he's saying, literally, on this earth, moth will eat. Okay, moth and eater will destroy your stuff. And it's such a vivid picture, right, of what happens to stuff. Like, if you have stuff and if you've had it for a while, you know that eventually that stuff gets old, it wears down. If you've had, like, maybe a car gets rusty, all these types of things. I always think about, like, when I was in college, I helped build swimming pools. So you would put a new one in, it would be nice. And then you would go to somebody's that had it for maybe, like, 7 or 8 years, and it'd be, like, all the liner's cracking, like, it's getting rusty, and nature is just wearing on it. So in this fallen world, we know this, right? Instinctively, that stuff does not last. Okay, whatever we have and can get, it's not going to last on this earth. But not only does creation and nature wear and eat at things, also, he says, thieves can break in and steal. Okay, so we got nature eating away at things, but also human beings doing things to one another where people could steal it, right? Or people could just mess up your stuff or your wealth in general. This is no offense to little children, but the example that I think about is if you have children, you know, like if you have a new carpet, it's not going to be new for very long because you have children. Okay, that's just part of it. But cars, right? Oh my goodness, don't get me started on the French fries at the bottom of the car. Oh, okay. But so the point he's making is nature and human beings in a fallen world, your stuff's not going to last, okay? Your stuff and the stuff that you can get with your money, it's not going to last. It's going to be lost, all the things eventually that you can acquire. So he says, instead of storing up your wealth here, instead of making your life about how much money you can get and how much stuff you can get with the money that you have, make it about something else, Okay, and he says, don't store it up here, store it up in heaven. Right? Store up your treasure in heaven. So think about that. What does that mean to store your treasure in heaven? Like we can't go to heaven and open up a bank account and put money in there, right? Like it has to mean something different. And so I think the next line kind of points to what that actually means. He says, don't store up your treasure in heaven, for where your heart treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, ultimately, guys, money, and when we talk about money, it comes down to what our hearts are doing, right? What our hearts enjoy. And he's teaching us that our heart follows our money. Okay, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A lot of times we think about it the opposite way, like our treasure follows our heart. We spend money on what we desire, what we enjoy. But he says our heart follows our money, because wherever our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So wherever whatever we treasure, that's what we're going to love. Whatever we spend our earthly wealth acquiring and consuming, that's what our hearts are going to desire as well. And so it's going to be hard for us to not love what we store up. And so are we storing up things on this earth that are going to go away? Or are we storing up things that are going to last beyond this earth? Okay, and what I mean by that, and I think what he means is things like relationships, right? Your relationship with God is something that's going to last beyond the moment that you die. Right? Our relationships with one another are going to have eternal, that's going to impact beyond when you die. Okay, the relationships you have with your parents or with your kids or with others around you, people in your church, these are the things that are going to last. The stuff is not going to last. The things that we have relationally are going to last. Okay, and this is, I think, what it means to store up treasure in heaven. Instead of focusing on our stuff or money, we focus on the relationships that we have with God first and with others second. Okay, Jesus' most important commandment, right? Think about it. Jesus' most important commandment was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So loving God and loving people, these are the most two important things that you can do as a human being on this planet. So he tells us the first one, again, don't store up your treasure in earth, store it up in heaven through focusing on good relationships. Then the next one, let's read that. Verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Okay, so he's talking about a good eye and a bad eye, or healthy eye and a bad eye. Okay, that's another way that it says that. When you think about like a good eye, I always think of baseball. Any baseball players here? Okay, I think about, that's a phrase people use, good eye, right? Good eye, you didn't swing at the bad pitch, good eye. Or like maybe you think about going to the eye doctor and you have healthy eyes. But here, that's obviously not what he's talking about. He's talking about this image that we get. Now, we don't use this image today because we're not living 2,000 years ago, we're not Jewish. But back then, good eye and bad eye was a specific image of something that meant a little bit deeper. Okay, so here's what it meant. When somebody in the Old Testament had bad eyes, like their eyesight was going bad, it was usually metaphorical for they're starting to see things not the way God sees them, not the way reality is in God's world. Like they're starting to spiritually drift off. If their eyes are bad, metaphorically what it means is they're not really seeing like the world how God sees the world. Okay, and if somebody had good eyes or healthy eyes, that meant that they are seeing the world the way reality is, the way God made it, if you had a good eye. There's a couple of verses here. Proverbs 22 says, the one who is generous, okay, and that literally, it's tov ayin is the Hebrew. It literally means good eye. So this could be, the literal translation is, the one who has a good eye or is generous is blessed because he gives some of his food to the poor. Okay, so to have a good eye in the Bible is to be generous, is to see the world the way God sees it, which is God is generous and we should live a generous life. But then the opposite is tov rai ayin, which means bad eye. In Proverbs 23, it says, don't eat the bread of a selfish or bad eye person or desire his delicacies. So you can have a good eye in the Bible, which means you have a generous view, and you could have a bad eye in the Bible, which means you have a selfish view of abundance and things. Okay, this is the Bible's way of saying, a lot of people call this the abundance mentality or the scarcity mentality. So if you have a good eye, you have an abundance mentality. If you have a bad eye, you have a scarcity mentality. Let me just explain that a little bit more. So like, let's talk about good eye. If you have a good eye, if you have an abundance mindset, it means that you look at the world, because the eyes are what we look at the world through, right? You look at the world and you see abundance. Okay, you see God as generous, as a giver. You see God as a father and a provider who gives us all that we need. Not always all that we want, but all that we need. You see life as a gift. And you're focused on, more focused on the blessings that he's given you and being thankful for them. You're more focused on that than you are about the things that you don't have and that you want. Okay, you have a good eye. You have a good picture of what God is like and who he is, a healthy view of the world. This is the biblical picture, right? Let me read you this verse. The biblical picture of God is like a good father who wants to give and provide for his children. Okay, it says in Luke 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, so the Bible pictures God, the Father, as a giver, one who wants to give, one who's generous, who shares with his creation and provides for his people. Okay, that's the biblical picture of what God is like. And those who see that have a healthy view of the world. They have a good eye. Okay, but there's also the opposite. There's the bad eye, right? And people with a bad eye look at the world and they see need. They see lack. They don't see abundance. They kind of see God as a stingy host, somebody who's kind of holding back, who's not willing to provide, doesn't want to provide. Okay, and because of that, you have to be your own provider, right? You have to go out and make sure it gets done because God's not going to take care of you. That's the people with a bad eye. Okay, we kind of think there's not enough to go around for everybody to be happy. And so we're going to make sure that me and my family, we're going to have enough. We're going to make sure that we look out for number one because there's not enough out there for everybody to be happy. Okay, that is a bad eye, right? That is a distorted view of the world. And since we have those people have a bad eye sometimes, they're unable to be generous. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, how do you see the world? Do you see it through the good eye or the bad eye, abundance or scarcity? Okay, when I ask myself this question, honestly, I struggle with this, to be honest with you, okay? I naturally tend to see things more of the scarcity side than I do of the abundance side. Let me try to give you a quick example of that. So the other day, I was using one of those little toothpick things. Not toothpick, it has like floss in it. So it's like a pick that has floss in it. And I was using one, and Josie was in the bathroom with me, and she asked to use one too. And I was thinking, like, these things are like kind of expensive, and she doesn't need to floss. Like, she's only three. Like, I don't want to have to buy more of these. So, sorry, four. Oh man, that was bad. Josie's four. But like in my head, I wasn't saying this, but I was thinking, like, I don't really want to give her one of these because they're kind of, I don't know if they're expensive, but she doesn't need one yet, right? Like, they're going to run out soon. And then I thought about the sermon, actually. I was thinking, that is like such a scarcity mindset, right? Like they're going to run out soon. Like, she doesn't need one, right? Instead of thinking, like, how much money do they cost, really, right? Like, we can afford to buy enough floss for our kids. So that's just a silly example of, like, that's the mindset, right? Do we have the mindset of it's going to run out and we need to save? Like, I'm not saying saving is bad, but are we going to have the mindset that it's going to run out and we have to protect it, or that God's going to provide for what we need? So that's the question we have to ask ourselves this morning. And the truth is, guys, we can have the same income. We can have the same amount of money, the same cost of living, same savings, all those things, and have a totally different view of our circumstances, whether we have this mentality or not. You can have the exact same, all of that stuff, and have a totally different view of our circumstances when it comes to money. The question that we're going to get to this morning is this. If you had total assurance, total 100% assurance that God would provide for everything that you and your family need, how would that change your relationship to money and generosity? Would that change it? Right? That's a challenging question. But if you had total assurance that God's going to provide for you, how would that change your relationship to money? See, Jesus gives us this vision that he is going to provide for us. And when we come to trust Jesus, that's when his teachings on money start to make sense. They really don't make sense, honestly, unless you're a follower of Jesus, unless you're going to trust him. Okay, and when we trust him, that's when we can begin to be generous with what we have. That's when generosity starts to actually sound good and not crazy. When we trust Jesus, it comes down to trust. And if we trust him, then we're not enslaved by fear. We're not enslaved by the need for more, which is why in verse 24, let's get to that last verse, which is why he says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Okay, the original language that Jesus spoke, it says, you cannot serve God and mammon. That was the word for money there. Okay, and mammon, an interesting thing about that word mammon, translated into money, is back then there was a Syrian god, a false god, a kind of rival god of Yahweh, whose name was Mammon. And so Jesus is kind of saying money is like, can be like a rival god with the true God. And he says you can't serve God and money. Okay, because money ultimately is kind of like, can become a god. Think about it. Like it wants your allegiance. Wants you to do what, like you make your life decisions based on what it says, based on how much you have or how much you don't have. It also wants your time, right? If we have jobs, especially that you have to get paid by the hour, right? Your money demands your time, just like God wants our time. Your money wants your heart, just like God wants your heart. And there's this pull that we all feel towards money. Okay, and away from God. But the truth is, we cannot serve God and money. Okay, it doesn't say that it's not, like the Bible's not telling us it's just not a good idea to serve God and money or that you shouldn't serve God and money. No, you literally can't serve God and money. We are pulled in one way or the other. Now, Jesus is teaching us. Let me back up a little bit here. Okay, so we've gone through the verses. What does Jesus really want us to see out of this text this morning? Okay, first is this, just two things. I think Jesus is teaching us how to see God, okay, how to view God, because good theology of money and practice of money as a follower of Jesus doesn't start with how much money you have, doesn't start with tithing or giving to a church or budgeting or debt or giving to the poor. It doesn't start with any of that. It starts with how you see God. That is the most important thing that will decide how you spend your money, how you live your life with money as a follower of Jesus, is how you see God. When we realize that God is our Father who wants to take care of us, that's what allows us to have the right priorities. Okay, not only is God our Father who wants to take care of us, but he's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He is this family of self-giving, other-centered, joyful, sacrificial, generous love. So generosity is grounded in his nature, in him being the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. From page one of the Bible, God was providing for people, right? He said, I give you every seed-bearing plant for food in Genesis chapter 1. He gives the humans what they need. He's giving, blessing, and loving all through the scripture. And not only that, guys, listen, generosity is at the heart of the gospel itself. If you've never really heard the gospel this morning or up to this morning, I want you to really hear this, okay? The Father gave the Son. It says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son for us. We talked about that a little bit earlier, right? So the Father gave the Son. He was generous to give the Son, but also the Son gave his life. Jesus gave his life for us. He was giving. says that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. This is the most generous act, right, that one could do, is he was rich, but he became poor for us. He was literally had everything that he needed ever in heaven, but he decided to come to earth to save us. And then finally, as we mentioned before, the Father and the Son give the Holy Spirit. And so this is all throughout the gospel. All throughout the good news of Jesus is that God is a giving God. He's a generous God. And so the most important thing that I want you guys to take away from today is this. Like, how do you view God? Do you view him as generous and giving, or do you view him as holding back from you? Because the truth is, he's generous and giving, and we have to remind ourselves of that truth constantly. I have to remind myself as I go throughout my day that he's generous. He wants to provide. He's not stingy. He's not holding back. So the first is that we view God, and then secondly, that we view ourselves and our lives in God's world. Okay, our life is comes down to our heart a lot of times, okay? The heart is where real life is found. And the heart in the Bible just means everything that's inside of you that only you and God see. And if we want to live a happy life, a joyful life, it comes down to our hearts and what's going on the inside. And so generosity is not just about like behavior. It's not just about numbers. It's about our hearts. It helps when we're giving, when we're generous, it helps move our hearts away from that scarcity mindset and that God is stingy. It helps move our hearts away from that and towards a generous life. The truth is, if we just start practicing generosity, like maybe I start giving to the church, or maybe I start giving to others. But if I just do those things, but my heart doesn't change as I do them, we kind of miss the whole point. Okay, again, it's not really about the money. It's about what our hearts are doing, our relationship with the Lord. It's about, are we trusting him? It always comes back to faith. And that question I asked you earlier, I'm going to close with this today. If you had absolute assurance that God would provide enough for you, how would that change your relationship with money and generosity? Right? If you knew, if you had 100% assurance. And listen, we're never going to have 100% assurance of that, but that's what faith is. Okay, when we say we trust God, we believe him. We take it by faith that he is going to provide, and we do things that doesn't seem like it makes sense. It doesn't seem like this financially, this doesn't make sense. But God, I'm going to trust you, and my faith is going to be real to me. It's not just going to be a thing that is on Sundays or that I just believe in my head. It is going to be real, and I'm going to show it through my bank account or the things that I have, my time, my money, and I'm going to be generous because God said he will provide. God will provide, and I can let go of this. That is what faith is. Fear is the opposite. It's when we think God might not provide, so I'm going to hold on to as much of it as I can. Okay, and I want each of you in this room to know the joy, myself included, like this, I'm in this with you, to know the joy of living a giving and generous life. Again, it's not about what the church needs. It's not about any of that stuff. It is about learning to live a generous and giving life. And so the next couple weeks, guys, we're going to get a little bit more